Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In his letters to seven Asian churches, Jesus made different promises to those whom he called overcomers within each church. In an inspired epistle, the Apostle John defined an overcomer as someone that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that they believe all that Scripture declares Jesus to be in both his humanity and his deity. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his third message in his series entitled, The Coming King.
Please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. We will be covering Jesus's letter to the church at Pergamos and to the church at Thyatira. We'll be looking at the description that he gives to each of those churches, and then we will read the promises that he gives to those churches. John MacArthur once wrote these words, "We tend to focus our attention at Christmas on the infancy of Christ. The greater truth of the holiday is his deity. More astonishing than a baby in the manger is the truth that this promised baby is the omnipotent creator of the heavens and the earth." Vance Havner wrote, "Christmas is based on an exchange of gifts. The gift of God to man, his unspeakable gift of his Son, and the gift of man to God when we present our bodies a living sacrifice." And I loved this quote from Pastor Steve Lawson. "If you know Jesus, you know he is enough. If you do not know Jesus, nothing is enough." That's the truth. As we look at these seven letters, the outline that is given to us, so to speak, by the Holy Spirit reveals to us that before Jesus speaks to the world of the judgment that is coming upon them, he speaks, first of all, to the seven churches. And why is that? Well, Peter the Apostle writes, "Judgment begins at the house of God. And although our sins have been judged by Christ on the cross, have been fulfilled by him," he's paid the price, praise God for that, "we see in these seven churches that Jesus does not wink at sin in the house of God. He addresses it, and it needs to be addressed. In every church, there are overcomers, including the five churches that are guilty of serious doctrinal and moral issues that we will be looking at this morning. And the description of Jesus and his promises are meant to both motivate us and inspire us to draw near to him and to serve him with all of our heart. So let's begin by looking at verse 12. "To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Jesus here reveals himself to the church at Pergamos as the one which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, beginning at verse 1 and 2, says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." This is a prophecy of the Messiah to come. And you see how the prophecy of the Messiah to come, among the descriptions given by Isaiah, is that he has made my mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. two-edged. It is the logos, the written word, the printed word, and it is the rhema, the spoken word. And so the two-edged sword is when we read the word of God and when God speaks to us through the word. There were three areas of sin and compromise here in Pergamos. One, you'll notice in verse 13 that there are two references to Satan. And it says here that Satan ruled from Pergamos, and that it was really, historically, we know that it was the official center of emperor worship in Asia. And history tells us that Christians who refused to show political and religious loyalty to Rome through emperor worship were marginalized and persecuted. And he makes reference in verse 13 to one of the members of that church, Antipas, who was martyred for his faith. Secondly, Jesus notes in this letter that the church was tolerating error that gave way to idolatry and immorality, like we read about in Numbers chapter 25 in the days of Balaam. And once again, there's mention of this sect known as the Nicolaitans, and he rebukes them for holding on to this erroneous heretical teaching. And many believe that they were a sect that was advocating complete freedom and Christian conduct that allowed them to participate in heathen feasts and free love. And so you see here that idolatry and sexual immorality that marked the culture of the Roman Empire was creeping into the church. The church in the world is not a problem. When the world gets into the church, that's the problem. And that's really what is being addressed here. The corrupt, fallen mores of the unconverted world began to be accepted and tolerated in the church. And Jesus is addressing, let's not forget, he's addressing a church. He's addressing a congregation of people who were gathered together, at least outwardly in his name, and he's pointing out moral and doctrinal errors. And with each of these letters, he calls them to repent and return to what? The Word of God, the Logos of God. Notice in verse 16, beloved, we read the words, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I want you to note here, beloved, that Jesus did not say, I'm going to go to war with the whole church. He says, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And so Jesus' wrath was not directed against the faithful and those who were overcomers, but against those who were seducing or seeking to seduce the faithful and misrepresenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and morally compromising. Jesus says, I'm going to take them to task. In other words, the people there in Pergamos would know who they were. Nobody else may have known who they were, but they would have known who they were. And the Spirit of God, with the rhema of God and the logos of God, is speaking to their heart. If that leaven was left unchecked, it would spread through the whole church. And so Jesus here refers to his disciplinary action against those who were compromising in the church, much like when he addressed the church at Corinth. Remember, some were coming to the agape feasts in a disorderly, irreverent, ungodly way. And Paul says, some are sick, some have died. And it's the same principle here, that God still addresses sin in the church. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't just give us a free pass. He is concerned for the holiness and the purity of the church, isn't he? He's not looking for sinless perfection, but he's looking for holiness and purity. And so he addresses it morally, and he addresses it doctrinally. William Barclay says, in the word of Christ, there is conviction of sin. In it, we are confronted with the truth and thereby with our own failure to obey it. David, the man after God's own heart, said in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, no doubt passages of Scripture we've all read many times, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." So not only the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart flow the issues of life. "And know my thoughts," my heart, my thoughts. "Search every part of me, God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so 5 out of the 7 churches are addressed by Jesus. He points out areas of doctrinal or moral error that is followed with an exhortation to repent. If there is something that is out of line with the Word of God in our walk, then you and I should be very, very thankful to the Lord when he shows us that. We should be grateful that he shows us that. And haven't you discovered that once you are born again and made a new creature, that you just can't get away with doing the things you used to do? I love that. You just can't. You are unable to for a prolonged period of time. God will convict you and me. And we should be thankful when he convicts us. Conviction and repentance is a good word in the Bible. In fact, repentance is almost like a way of life for a believer. Way of life of continually putting off the old man, putting on the new man, renewing our thinking, going to the Lord when our heart and our mind and our attitudes or our speech is contrary to what God would want us, how he would want us to live. Conviction, repentance, confession of sin, vital parts of developing intimacy with Jesus Christ. John Walvoord wrote, "In this abrupt command, Christ issued a sharp word to the church at Pergamos and their modern counterparts. Even though many in the church at Pergamos had been faithful and one of their number had died as a martyr, it was still true that the church was being invaded by an evil so serious that Christ warned he would fight against it. There is no alternative to continued impurity and compromise with the truth but divine judgment." And then the Reformation Study Bible has a note, "The message to the church at Pergamos is that God calls us to be watchful. For you see, as believers, we can be faithful in resisting Satan in an area like persecution, but then we can let him in the back door in another area, such as erroneous doctrine and sexual immorality. Never assume that your faithfulness in one area means that you are faithful in all areas." And that's why we read the Word of God, don't we? So that we can remain faithful to the Lord, so that when we're out of line with God, we can look at his Word and ask him to align our hearts with his Word, our motives with his Word. The Bible says God resists the proud, the stubborn. In Psalm 32, God says, "I will speak to you, but don't be like a mule." And sometimes we can be like that, can't we? Sometimes we can become so mule-like and so hardened in certain ways that it takes like the jackhammer of God's word to crack through the hardness and to bring us back to the place where we need to be. Again, beloved, Jesus is writing to a church. This isn't a message to the world. This is a message to the church. And Jesus is going to say, "He which has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to all of the churches." So not only are these letters good for these 7 churches in Asia, they're good for you and I today, because they are meant to address human issues, sin issues, doctrinal issues. And whenever that is addressed by the Lord, our sole responsibility is to repent of whatever that is and turn back to him. Let the word of God correct you. Don't correct it. And so hearing and heeding God's word is vital to being an overcomer, being a doer of the word. Well, what's the promise to the church at Pergamos? It's actually a twofold promise. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. What does it mean, him that hath an ear, let him hear? Well, it doesn't mean that you are able to quote what the Bible says, as valuable as that is. In fact, you know what it means to hear the word of God, to really hear it? It means that you put into practice what God says. That means you've heard what he has said. That's hearing. And when you hear God's word, and when you, by God's grace, align your heart morally or doctrinally to the word, he shows you more of him. And we'll see that he is the ultimate reward for you and I. So he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. One thing comes to mind, especially when I'm teaching a certain area of scripture, I like to read it over and over. And you've probably found this to be true. When you are reading certain scriptures over and over, the Spirit of God just seems to show you more than when you just kind of first read it. You know what I'm talking about? It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. This really struck me this week. Five out of these seven churches, Jesus is going to severely rebuke because of immorality in the church or doctrinal error in the church. Not once does he tell the overcomer, leave, find a new one. You know what he says? You be a light in it. Because not only does the world need light, the church needs light. And so listen to these promises. I will give you hidden manna. What was it that God provided for the Israelites every single day for 40 years? Manna. And just like God miraculously provided manna for the people of God, the nation of Israel, he has provided for you and I manna. One source of manna is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thank God for the Bible, that we can read, that we can meditate on, that we can pray, that we can live. And so God wants us to be men and women in the word, of the word, doing the word. That's part of the blessing of being an overcomer. It's cherishing God's word. But even better than that, it's the word of God that brings us deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the true bread from heaven. In John chapter 6, verse 49 and through 51, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the light of the world. So we have the hidden manna of God's word, and we have the living manna, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He's the bread of life. There's no bread like Jesus. Not even seasoned Italian bread. No bread like Jesus. He is the bread of life. And this white stone, it's interesting I look at so many of you, and you guys love the Word of God and read the Word of God and share the Word of God with one another, and what a blessing it is as a pastor. But as you read the book of Revelation, you'll find the words white and new used quite often. And the word white here isn't some off-white color. This word white is one that radiates, one that glistens like when it's a bright sunny day and the snow is on the ground, it glistens. That's the word white. It's a heavenly word. We find the word white garments, white robes, white linen. But then, for the unsaved, the great white throne judgment. So we can safely say, in one respect, white is heaven's color. In the ancient law courts, white and black stones were used for registering the verdicts of jurors. Black was for guilty, white was for not guilty. And when the Lord says, I will give you that white stone, it is to confirm that you who believe in me, you who are overcomers, are declared before Almighty God not guilty. That's a good, good way. That's the only way to die. In Christ, not guilty. You see, this morning, by Christ's sacrifice, you and I, we are complete in him. We are not only clothed with his righteousness, he is the righteousness of God for us. And we praise God for that. And so this white stone speaks of God's favor, God's forgiveness, God's approval of those who are overcoming in the midst of a society where there was compromise, not only in the world, but in the church. And then there's this new name. There's a word, one Greek word for new, that means new in point of time. And then there's a word new, like never, ever been before. The word new is found, New Jerusalem, new song, new heavens, new earth. God makes all things new. Those are the word there is something that's never been before. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he, she is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. And so the Lord addresses to these overcomers here in Pergamos the promise that they will be given this hidden manna. And I'm sure that there's an eternal aspect of this promise. But for here and for now, for us, the inspiration, the motivation that we need that stems from who Jesus is and what he's promised us. That's what we need. Inspiration today, motivation today, because we can get careless. We can get sluggish, can't we? You wake up and it's sunny and shiny like it is today in Rochester, right? And it's almost where you wake up depressed. You haven't even gotten out of bed. You wake up depressed. For some of you, maybe I'm just exposing myself here. One of the first things you do, you make a pot of coffee and then you look at the weather channel and go, okay, this is going to be good. But you know, whenever you ascend above the clouds, it's always sunny. You see? And so here, the Lord is addressing the church. He's addressing those that are overcoming. The Bible says, when Jesus writes to the church of Laodicea, whom I love, I chasten and rebuke. So the Lord loves and chastens these five churches that have these errors. He's chastening them. He's rebuking them. And it's a good thing when God chastens us and rebukes us. And so the identity of Jesus and the promises are meant to inspire us and motivate us. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.